Bible first to John 8, and then we'll move to several other passages in the reading this morning. I want you to remember where we are in this short series that I have begun before we receive another pastor here. We've talked about the big picture of the whole counsel of God, that there needs to be an instruction to God's people about the great overall plan of God. Created before the foundation of the world, decreed by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of all things that come to pass, from eternity past to eternity future. That, as we studied with the young adults this weekend, that God is literally sovereign ruler over all things, from the smallest blade of grass to the greatest king of the earth. And that we are called to believe that as the foundation and the background of everything we read in the Bible, so that we will understand how the whole Bible fits together in this one great message, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Son of God and our salvation, the plan of God to glorify and honor Himself through the display of His goodness and righteousness and grace to sinners forever and ever. There's just so much in the Scriptures that are about this great whole counsel of God that Paul taught the Ephesian church for 3 years. Then we saw that the goal of our instruction is love, of the teaching of the church, of love to God and man, with a pure heart, a single, committed heart, a clear conscience, a good conscience that does not accuse you of breaking God's commandments, but keeping a clear unity in our fellowship with God with nothing between, and then a sincere faith. That when we find our faith is insincere and just formal, or we're just going through the motions, we go to the cross of Christ and we see the love of God incarnated, the magnitude of our sins, and the perfection of God's justice to punish Him instead of us, that we might be forgiven. And so the goal of our instruction is love. And then we saw the relationship of the pastor to his people and vice versa in Hebrews 13, 17. He gives account to God for every soul under his care, how he ministered to them, how well he did it, where he failed, where he did not teach the whole counsel of God as he should, where his work did not make clear the work of Christ to every soul. And therefore, those who hear the word of God declared are called to obey their leaders and to be subject to them as those who will give an account to God, that is the leaders, to let them do this with joy and not with grief. Grief over the sins and the sorrows of God's people. And last time we talked about the relationship between truth and unity, that there can be no unity in a church unless it is built upon truth. And we're going to try to look at that today a little bit further, that Jesus Christ has a plan to build His church. And that plan is the teaching and proclamation of His truth. It's not about gimmicks and gadgets and programs, though there are things that we have to do week by week in a church. But we can't invent things away from His plan. And His plan in John chapter 8, as He speaks to the Jews who had come to believe in Him in verse 31, is this. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you abide, remain, stay, continually. That's what that means. If you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. You're not a disciple if you just say, I believe in Jesus and I'm saved. It is a contradiction to say, I'm a disciple without abiding in his words that he has said, studying his words, learning his ways. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth through his word, not through thoughts that pass through your head or a preacher saying some weird thing. But all things are tested with the truth of God's inspired word, particularly the words of the Lord Jesus. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall be free from the condemnation of God's law against your sins. Free to be called a child of God, adopted into his kingdom. Free from the fear of death and its sting, knowing that in Christ, heaven is your true home, your heavenly city. Free from the condemnation of others who try to bring to dominate your mind and heart with false doctrines or men's traditions or their own invented religion. We are free from the power and domination of Satan over our lives and from the domination of sin over our lives. We fight the good fight every day against Satan and against the sin that remains, but they no longer dominate our lives as they once did because we're free, and we're free from men. That might be good news for women. I'm not trying to be just funny, but no man can dominate our conscience, male or female. Because our conscience is bound to our God and his truth. And so Jesus said, they answered to him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone, verse 33. How is it that you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. We were enslaved by sin. Without Christ. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, emancipated from sin and Satan as your master, you shall be free indeed. And so our Lord Jesus Christ pointed to his word, his teaching, the words he received from his Father in heaven, to say on earth the message of God from the invisible God to visible through Christ and to us on earth. This is the way God has communicated to us. And so, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 28, we have our Lord Jesus saying to his disciples, this is how to build my church. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, verse 18. All authority, all power. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples, not just confessors. Disciples, learners of all the nations, baptizing them, that is, those disciples, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching those baptized disciples to do all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. So to establish the church, the apostles were commanded to go and preach the gospel of grace and redemption in Jesus Christ and him crucified, now risen from the dead and ascended on high and coming again. That's the gospel. He is the gospel. And they were to preach that to every nation and make disciples among the converts. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. That's what they did. But the manner or the method is by baptizing those disciples who have repented of sin and come to Christ as Lord. And then teaching those baptized disciples, gathering them into a body, into a group, into a fellowship, the church. And teaching them to do all that I commanded you. That means everything Jesus taught the apostles on earth in the Gospels and the other teachings that are not recorded in the Gospels that they taught to the church later. It's the Word of God and the truth of God that's the foundation of unity in any church. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy. And when we look to another pastor joining us here to serve, we look at the pastoral epistles. And they're called the pastoral epistles because Timothy went to Ephesus, stayed in Ephesus, and continued to minister there after Paul left. And he served as a pastor. The presbytery, the elders, laid hands on him. And so we look at these epistles and also Titus as those letters of Paul to one man, teaching him how to preach and teach and serve the people of God, the pastoral epistles. And what he does in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is he warns Timothy that there are going to be erroneous and false teachers in the church. And that's amazing because Paul taught the church for 3.5 years, the whole counsel of God, a church he started. And even after teaching the elders in Acts 20 and warning them to be careful about their teaching, that there are those that will enter into the flock of God and try to lead them into error, that they are to hold forth the whole counsel that he taught them, how he went from house to house to teach the whole counsel of God, that is, the Word of God, the truth of God. And he does this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's what he opens with. And then he says, after giving his testimony of grace, he continues to teach Timothy in chapter 2 to teach the Word of God and to set the church in order in chapter 3. But how do you do that? Well, chapter 4. In verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith. Now, that's not just any word. The words of the faith. This isn't going to hear Brother Fred preach a message and coming back and say, that's the words of the faith. No. He's talking about the inspired words of the faith, that the truth that Jesus brought and that he inspired the apostles to bring to the church. The words of the faith and of the sound or good doctrine which you have been following. So he's charging Timothy with teaching and the truth and correcting error according to the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have been following. And so he says to him in verse 16, take heed or pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, your doctrine. That the priority of any elder in the church is to deal with his own heart, to guard his mind, to study the truth, and give himself to the Word of God and prayer. Because it's only in the Word of God that we have life, and Christians have comfort and find strength and direction in how to live. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Paul is telling Timothy, God has given you the responsibility of an elder and a pastor to teach the words of God, the sound words, the words of the faith. And you're to guard your heart and make sure you keep on track doing that. First, yourself applying the words to yourself, and then teaching them to the people. Sometimes some of you will come and say, "Brother Fred, you must have directed that sermon just to me. Did you know what I went through this week?" And all of that kind of stuff. And I'll say, "No, but I know what I went through this week. And I know what this word is saying to me today." So I, with John Bunyan, try to only preach what I smartingly doth feel. See, we're all alike here. We're either sinners, unsaved and apart from God, or we're Christians saved by grace, in whom the Spirit dwells, dealing with a remnant of sin which horrifies us at times, but knowing that Christ is for us and not against us by His grace. And we're seeking to love Him and keep His commandments. That's a pretty narrow guidance for all of our lives. Because we're living on the words of the truth, the words of the faith, the sound, good doctrine. And Paul calls Timothy in his preaching and teaching to hold forth that doctrine, to persevere in that sound doctrine. For as you do this, you will ensure your own salvation, that you are following the truth of grace that leads to life. And you're actually being an instrument of God to teach the truth for the salvation of those who hear you. So you better get it right. And then in chapter 6, he expands this in a particular area. We're not going to go into that in verses 1 and 2. That's about a slave honoring his master and a master taking care of his slave, especially if they're Christians, and not taking advantage of them because they're brothers and sisters. And then he says in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, you see that? Sound words. The words of the faith, sound good words, sound doctrine. If they do not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are sound words? It begins with Jesus and His words. Abide in My words, and you will be My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, or make you free, actually. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means you go to the Great Commission. You remember what I said to you? Make disciples on the gospel, baptize those disciples, and then teach them to do all that I commanded you. It's a commission. It's a great commission. It's an authoritative commission. That the ministry of those apostles was to build the church on the truth of the words of Jesus and how He interpreted the Old Testament. And the commandments that He gave on how to build the church in the New Testament. And they would be held accountable for how they did that and the souls that listened to them. So we as a church need to be very careful about who we ask to come. And who enters into this pulpit to teach sound words, good words, that the unity of this body will be built on truth and not our own feelings or opinions that change from day to day and decade to decade. And he said, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine. This is a body of truth he has in his mind. He doesn't just say doctrine without himself thinking of what that means. There's a body of sound words. There's a body of words of the faith. As Jude said, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This, the faith, a body of revealed truth through Jesus and His apostles. He is the foundation and cornerstone of the church. The apostles and New Testament prophets are the foundation, Ephesians 2:20. So the Word of God and the doctrines, the teachings, the sound words, the body of truth that comes from Revelation, was a body of truth that Paul knew about, that Timothy knew about, that Peter knew about, as the foundation of everything they taught to the people. What is God like? What is the Trinity? What is man? What is sin? Who is Christ? What did he do? Do you know him? How do you live? What's your purpose? How do you build his church? How does the Christian live in an ungodly world? What is the standard of morality for the Christian? What happens when Jesus comes again? What is the resurrection of the dead and the eternal glories of the heavenly kingdom mean? These major truths and doctrines Paul had in mind. And he called it sound words, sound doctrine. We do not have it systematically listed in the New Testament, where here's the chapter on Scripture, here's the chapter on God, here's the chapter on God's plan, here's the chapter on man's creation, and on through, taking the major doctrines of the Bible. But they had it in mind. If you ask John, what is sin? He'd say, well, sin is the transgression of the law of God. If you ask Jesus, what is sin? It's the transgression of the law of God. If you ask Paul, what is sin? It's the transgression of the law of God. If you ask them all, who is Jesus? He's the eternal Son of God who has never been created but has always been God the Son, who humbled himself with such humility and love and came to earth and was born as Jesus of Nazareth to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, to rule heaven and come again. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel that I brought to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel was a body of truth from which every apostle worked and thought. The law of God, which condemned us before we came to a Savior who died for our sins, is now the same moral law that we try to live by and love him and keep his commandments. These are doctrines, that is, they are short summaries of what the Bible teaches. And he told Timothy to pay attention to himself and to his doctrine. For in so doing, he will ensure not only his own salvation, but the salvation of those who hear him. And he says in chapter 6, verse 3 of 1 Timothy, again, the doctrine conforming to godliness, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And you see what he's saying here. Someone comes and teaches, but he doesn't teach in accordance with the words of Jesus Christ and with the doctrine that conforms to godliness. That means that this guy is conceited. And he's divisive, and that means that he is going to come and teach error like the Judaizers did to the Galatians, to teach them that Christ alone is not enough. And you've got to do this, and you've got to join this church, and you've got to be baptized this way, and everything else involved. But such a man understands nothing because he doesn't understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sound words on doctrine conforming to godliness. There was a body of truth in Christ's mind from which he taught. There was a body of truth in Paul's mind from which he preached and wrote. There was a body of truth in Peter's mind. Look at Peter's message in Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius. Then look at Paul's message in Acts 17 to the philosophers. And what do you see? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell on the cross for us and was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he's coming to judge the living and the dead. There was a body of truth, a gospel. There was a doctrine of God, of sin, of man, of Christ and his work, and the church and what it is and what to do in the church. And what's the primary mission of the elders and teachers and pastors of the church? And that is to make sure that everyone in the church understood the sound words of the truth, the sound doctrines of the church. Today, and it's been going on for a couple of centuries especially, but the idea of unity in the church is quit being so traditional and so stubborn as to hold on to your old teachings and doctrines and confessions and make that a standard of truth for the church. What we need to do is diminish all of that stuff and just get simple. Let's just believe in the Bible. And not outline anything else we believe. So everybody can come. And everybody can have unity, because we're not pressing on them to believe in unity about anything. I saw an advertisement, and I'll just say it, for an evangelical free church in Burlington, Colorado, many years ago. It was in the paper. Many people had left this pastor's church because he was teaching the Bible. And this other church was receiving many of their members. And you know what their slogan was in that advertisement in the paper? You can come here and believe anything you wish. And that's what happened. The people that wanted to believe anything they wanted to went to that church. That's not unity. That unity is as broad as every individual person's beliefs. You say, I believe the Bible. Okay. Do you believe the Bible is the God-inspired Word of God, that every single word in the Bible is inspired by God and is authoritative over your life? Or do you believe it's just a general compilation of religious thoughts that God gave to some people, and you can read the Bible and get inspired by their thoughts, and it might help you somehow in your life today? Well, both of those ideas of the Bible are out there today. And worse, beyond believing the Bible is absolutely true. Do you believe in God? Sure, I believe in God. What God do you believe in? What do you mean? Do you believe in a God that is absolutely sovereign over everything that happens in life? Well, I believe God is powerful and he helps us and he comes and sympathizes with us when we go through trials, but he really can't do anything about it. He can't prevent them. There's no purpose in them. And even when we believe he's with us. He's just patting us on the back and saying, it's okay, baby, I'm with you. What kind of God is that compared to the God of the Bible? You see, sound doctrine, the apostolic truth, the doctrine that Christ gave to his apostles, he even promised them that he would bring to their remembrance supernaturally everything that he said so they could write it down perfectly. He said that to them before he was crucified. Means that we have in this now book compiled the very words of the eternal God who is invisible to our eyes, who is perfect in every way, who has never done anything wrong, is always right, is always good, is always just, and he loves sinners. If we don't start there, we can't have a church. We can't teach everything that Jesus said, that commanded that we're to do. And any church that attempts to build itself on anything less than the whole counsel of God has the question of, am I a church? The three marks of a true church that came out of the Reformation were these: the faithful preaching of the whole counsel of God. That's the first mark of a true church. The second was the faithful administration of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the third mark was the faithful practice of church discipline. And out of those marks of a true church, the Reformation built Protestant churches, protesting against the church of the medieval period. And starting everything from scratch on what does this say? Scripture alone. Because they understood that the purpose of the preacher and teacher was to teach the whole counsel of God. To teach the faithful words, the sound doctrine of the Scripture. And it was not enough just to come into the pulpit and say, I believe the Bible. If that's the foundation of the unity of the church, true unity will never be achieved. Because every person will think that their opinion of what the Bible teaches has no accountability to God or anyone else. And the unity of the church will become as shallow as I heard at a convention in 1990. A man stand in the pulpit, the leader of the Southern Baptist group that broke off, called the Cooperative Baptist. He said, you know, there's one great truth that binds us together. And I thought, okay, he's going to say Jesus Christ. That's great. Let's do that. What'd he say? We have been baptized. We have been baptized. Well, the cults have been baptized. The medieval church and its descendant today has been baptized. If that's all that holds us together, you can be baptized and be a part of the church and not even believe Jesus is fully God. Is Jesus fully God, or is he just a created being as an angel, like an angel, a great person that became a perfect man? And he came and died on the cross for our sins. Well, in the 4th century, the controversy arose that Jesus is a created being. And as a created being, he's not fully God, and he cannot fully know what God the Father is like. But when we needed a Savior, God the Father chose him to be his created Son, to come and be our Savior. And the problem with that is that when you have a perfect man on earth, to go to the cross, and he's without sin, and he dies upon the cross to make atonement, if he's just a man and not the eternal God, then he can only die for one person. But he had to be both fully man and fully God to die for many and to bring them to glory. Do you see? Doctrine makes a difference. You say, well, nobody believes that about Jesus today. Well, the Jehovah's Witness do. Christian Science does, and worse. The Unitarians do. Many Pentecostals do. And now, that doctrine is out in the scholarship of some of the writers and teachers in our seminaries. The Bible teaches that we have a Savior who is fully God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if we don't have a Jesus who is fully God, we don't have a Savior of our souls. It makes a difference. When Bill Askell came here and he began to read to the church and to the officers the Articles of Faith of the Mississippi Valley Baptist Association, and found in that a sovereign God who saves by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are totally depraved of sin, that God has to call us by His Holy Spirit and regenerate our minds and hearts in order for us to have the faith to see Christ in His glory and to come to Him for salvation, and that it's all of grace from the eternity past to eternity future that any person is saved. He was throwing down the gauntlet of truth on which to build a church. And hopefully we have followed in His train. Church unity is not based upon how little you believe so that you can all get along. It's based on how much you believe about the same God and the same Savior, so that you love Him with all your heart, and having understood what a God of grace and mercy we have, we can finally start showing grace and mercy and love toward each other. We must guard the truth. We must guard the doctrines of the church. And history tells us that every church or denomination that begins to lay aside the faith once for all delivered to the saints and starts to lower its standard of what is true and accept every kind of belief that comes along, those churches finally descend into unbelief. And eventually cease to exist. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy in verse 8, Second Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us, that means given us, in Christ Jesus, from all eternity, or before times eternal. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things. That means for sound doctrine. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure, that is the standard of sound words, that has been entrusted to you. We have in chapter 3 the call to believe that all Scripture, in verse 16, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, Scripture alone. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. The body of truth about who is God, what is sin, who is man, what is salvation, how does it come, how shall we then live, what is right and wrong according to the moral law of God. What are we to think about every day? How do you build a church? What is a church? Each generation tries to answer those questions, and somebody comes along and says, you know what, I've seen what they've done in the past, and I have finally got it right. And it's not wrong to study the Scriptures to make sure that everything you do is right. And we are to preach the word and the faith once for all given to the saints. But that doesn't mean that every generation puts everything up for grabs. And that's what's happening in our generation, my generation, I should say. Where pastors and teachers and doctors in the seminaries say, well, let's restudy God and make sure we've gotten it right. Well, here I think the whole past has gotten something wrong about God, but I have it right, and I'm going to teach it in my seminary classes, and I'm going to print it in books for people to read. Something new. Something that's never been heard before. Something that's never been believed before. But I've got it right. But you see, that's not what we're told to do in building the church. Rather, we are to learn the sound words and the faith once for all given to the saints from the Bible and hold fast to it and don't change. Do not follow the temptation to move away from the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Well, we're doing that. The scholars in their ivory towers and coming down to the pastors in the local churches are now teaching that we're not justified by faith alone. And we should rejoin the Catholic Church because we believe that we're justified by faith alone plus our works at the end of judgment. Denying the whole material doctrine of the Reformation. Why do we have this drive to discover something new every generation? Well, I'm going to answer the question. Pride. The pride of man. To be distinctive. To stand out. To be looked upon as a leader, a teacher. to gain the respect and accolades of others and sometimes the profit of it. But that's not what Jesus died for. He died to build a church in which he told his disciples to make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to do all I commanded you. And it is that simple. And he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why does that have to be challenged? Why can't the simplicity of sound doctrine be enough for the Christian to believe and to follow in their life and to bind a people of God together in unity? Well, our forefathers understood that principle, and that's why they wrote down a confession. A confession of faith to summarize what the Bible teaches about God and man and sin and salvation and holiness and the church and the second coming of Christ and the judgment in a simple, shorter form, so that the people of God would, they could test every word of that confession by the cross references of Scripture, but they put it together as a short summary on which to bind their hearts in unity of doctrine, sound doctrine. That doesn't mean that it replaces the Bible. Nothing can replace the Bible. But when you got a bunch of folks gathered together, you got to agree on something to be a church. And you can't just say it's the Bible, because then you'll be as divisive as you can find verses in the Bible, or the next preacher that comes along that changes the doctrine of the church. But we have chosen as a church, under Bill Askell's leadership, to adopt the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession as the summary of the sound doctrine of the Scriptures. The kind of things that Paul said was sound was the words of truth and faith, the teachings of Jesus about God, the teachings of Paul about justification, the teachings of Peter about perseverance in the faith and suffering for Christ. And so we hold as a church, I believe, the Bible alone, and from that Bible, a secondary source called the Confession of Faith that we test our elders and deacons to believe in order to become officers of this church. That sound words will continue to be the foundation of unity together. That it will reduce the disagreements and squabbles that can come into a church. That it can protect the church from unsound teachers that come in and teach false doctrines. And so we've adopted that as our practicing body of truth to govern us as a church. And then out of even that, we have a constitution that we've adopted as a church. And it's the responsibility of the elders of the church to do their ministry according to that constitution, to interpret it, and to teach it. And if they don't do that correctly, they're accountable to the whole congregation. So we have adopted the confession and the constitution to be, as far as we can understand, an outworking of sound doctrine. And on this basis, ever since the Reformation, the churches of Christ have been built in order to refuse to move from the foundation of Christ's words and the apostles' words who taught his words to the church and who were inspired by God with further information and teachings on how to build the church and how to live a godly life. And so when we examine Brother Tom, we examined him according to his doctrine of Scripture and according to his agreement with that summary of Bible doctrine, the Confession of Faith, and the Constitution as a practical outworking of what we believe. But even that's not going to create unity in a church. It's a great start. But the doctrinal unity of a church where each member actually believes these things are true, and those that teach them actually believe and hold fast to the truths of Scripture and the doctrines we believe, the integrity of our teachers and the integrity of our hearers is the only thing that will enable this church to continue to teach the same sound words to our children and our grandchildren in a world which is playing fast and loose with the words of Jesus and the sound doctrines of Paul and Peter and John. And it's very important because Paul told Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. For in so doing, you will ensure your own salvation. That's pretty important. And the salvation of those who hear you. The church must call men, elders and deacons and pastors and teachers, who hold fast to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And what we as a church have agreed upon is that sound doctrine to bind us together. And as we believe that the Scriptures teach such things, we become more and more of one mind together. As I saw Tone and was praying with her, I sat there and thought, this is so comforting and amazing to me, Lord. I came in, what do you say to a woman who's been burned all over her body? And here's what, before I could say anything, she said to me, I know the Lord has a plan for me in this and a purpose. It was my dumb mistake, but it was His will, and I trust Him. See, that's our unity, that we actually believe the things we profess on who God is, what man is, what sin is, who Christ is, what salvation is, and what a faithful Christian life is, and how a church is to be built and worshiped and practiced and evangelized and everything else. Well, these aren't strange topics and strange words. We've been given them from the Scriptures and from the apostles who taught the words of Jesus. So let us hold fast to sound doctrine as the basis of unity in this church, of teaching the Christ in all His salvation and glory and person and wonder. We don't have to invent things to keep people interested to stay here, because God's people love the words of Jesus, and that's enough. So if you're here and you're not sure that you are in Christ and saved, I don't have anything new to say to you, not one thing. All I can say to you is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified upon the cross for our sins. That He was buried and rose again from the dead to show that He is the true Son of God and the true Savior. And you must believe that. And if you do believe that, you must bow to His feet and repent of your sins and turn to Him and ask Him for mercy. And He has promised that He will give it. The one who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's all I have to say to you. But it's everything you need to hear. And for the Christian, how shall I then live? Just love Christ for His grace and mercy to you and salvation. Love the commandments that He gave because they come from Him. And keep them for His glory and honor. And you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Let's pray together. We ask, Lord, that you would protect us as a body, that we would hold fast to sound doctrine, the words of the faith, the words of Jesus, the words of the apostles who teach the words of Jesus, that we would not be distracted by every fad that comes along in the world or on the internet, but rather that we would be a church that holds fast to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, teaching the whole counsel of God, and knowing that if we abide in Jesus' words, that we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free indeed. Forgive us of our sins, Lord Jesus, for ignoring your word, for not studying it as we should, for not walking daily and continually by faith in you and your truth in every decision we make. But we thank you that you are still the Savior of even Christians that sin, and that you delight for us to repent of our sins and rejoice in your mercy again and again, that we may live a life that honors you. Help us to be joined together by you and your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.